If you've been here at all during this series, you know that the apostles, they were out preaching and teaching about Jesus. And the Sanhedrin, the rulers, they had them arrested and locked in prison overnight. An angel of the Lord appears to them and says, you need to go back into the temple courts and continue teaching about Jesus. And that is kind of where we left off last week. So this week we're going to pick up there. We're going to look at Acts chapter 5, verses 25 through 32. And if you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn there. We're going to talk about the necessity of obedience. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read our scripture. Remember that the disciples have been released from prison. They've gone out, and the guards have now gone to the prison. And they don't find them there, and they kind of rush into the religious leaders. And that's where we pick up at verse 25. Then someone came and said, look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people. At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as prince and savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Thank you. You may be seated, and may God bless the reading of his holy word. Now, if you know the story of the very first man and woman in the Bible, you know the story of Adam and Eve, you know that God gave them only one restriction, one rule that they had to follow. Don't eat from this certain tree, or certainly you will die. And with a little help from the serpent, Eve actually tasted of the forbidden fruit. She got herself into a little bit of a bad jam there. And with a little help from Eve, then Adam goes and he eats from the same fruit. When God came and found them, they were playing a little bit of this game of hide and seek with God. And so God confronted Adam. And Adam says, well, it's Eve's fault. And so God goes and he confronts Eve. And Eve says, well, it's the serpent's fault. And God goes and he confronts the serpent. The serpent didn't have anybody to blame. And so God starts right there with the serpent. And he worked his way back up the line. Both Adam and Eve were punished for disobeying the only command that God had given them. They were banished from the garden. Things would never, ever be the same. But don't mistake God's discipline for abandonment. God did not leave them. He still wanted to give them the opportunity to choose right, to obey their Creator. And here's the main thought that I want us to get from our message this morning, and that is obedience is a must for those who want to have a right relationship with God. And I want to look at four truths that help to demonstrate the necessity of obedience. And the very first one is that obedience is a moral obligation. Now, let me clarify that. I'm talking specifically about obedience to God. And yes, Scripture does tell us that we are supposed to be obedient to our God-given authorities, those people who are over us, but that's not what we're talking about here. God has given us specific commands regarding some things in life, and it's our responsibility. It is our obligation to do those things. Obedience, it is not optional for those who desire to please God and to remain in this right relationship with Him. However, it is important to remember that this obedience is designed to work within the context of a relationship with God. as we get to know him better, as we experience how much he loves us, then we are not only, we're not keeping only a set of rules, and a set of do or don'ts. We are simply doing what is in keeping with God and his character. See, God's commands are never designed to be kept outside of this right relationship with him. God, he has a plan for each and every one of us. It is a plan for good and not for evil. It is a plan to bless us. It is a plan to prosper us, not to harm us. He tells us to draw near to him so that he can help us to live this life that we were meant to live. Isaiah chapter 55 at verse 6, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." And when we do that, he will give us the strength to obey and to make the right choices in life. Now, as Peter and the other apostles, they stood there in the front, in the middle of this basically semicircle of Jewish leaders and these temple guards. They're all gathered around them, and they are being called to give an account. I'm sure they had every single reason to be intimidated. You see, these are the exact same people who had had Jesus crucified. They'd killed Jesus just a few months earlier. Peter and John have already faced this group of men back in Acts chapter 4, and they've been sternly warned not to teach about Jesus anymore. And Peter said, "Judge for yourself whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And now several, if not all of the apostles, are standing there before this Sanhedrin. They're being threatened and they're being intimidated so that they will stop talking about Jesus. However, they know what it is that God has already told them to do. Jesus told them to go and that they would be witnesses. And before that, he told them to go and to preach the good news to all nations. And just a few verses ago, God sent an angel to release them from jail, and the angel told them to go and to teach in the temple courts, telling people that there is new life in Jesus. See, they had no doubt about what it is that God wanted them to do. It was a moral obligation. But even more, it was one thing that they could give back to the one who had done so much for them. And so with God's help, they obeyed. And in the next 3 points, we want to talk about what obedience does in our lives. Because the first thing obedience does is obedience produces authority. When Peter answered the Sanhedrin, he wasn't trying to be mouthy or he wasn't being sassy. He was simply speaking the truth, knowing that he had only done what it is that God had told him to do. He spoke with authority. He spoke with boldness because he knew who was backing him. The creator of the universe had given him these specific instructions, and so Peter had no qualm about doing it, about following them. In our lives, there is also a sense in which obedience fosters boldness or authority. Now, we've got to be careful here because sometimes we can get authority confused with self-righteousness. We think we're doing a pretty good job in our own spiritual journey. We've been praying and we've been walking faithfully with the Lord. Sometimes pride can begin to creep in our walk, make us think that we're better than those around us, some who may be struggling in their walk with the Lord. How can we tell the difference between authority and smugness? Well, it's probably not very hard for others to tell the difference when they look at us and they see what we're doing. But here's a clue. True authority operates through humility. While smugness or this self-righteousness, it manifests itself through criticism, whether it's spoken or unspoken. Now, do you remember the story that Jesus told about the Pharisee and the tax collector? It's found in Luke chapter 18 at verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, he stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven. But he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. How did the Pharisee pray? It was all about him. He criticized others to make himself look better. That wasn't what God wanted to hear. But how did the tax collector pray? He humbled himself. He asked God to have mercy on him. See, there's more authority in true humility than there is in smug arrogance. Nevertheless, even with that, there are times when we need to use the authority that God has given to us. It may come across as loud, it may come across strong, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we are being arrogant or that we think too much of ourselves. It simply means that we are stepping out in faith, seeking to make an effective difference in our situation. But our authority, it will all melt away from us if we are not living in obedience to God. Obeying God by doing the things the way that He wants us to. When we do that, it will result in greater boldness and authority to do the works that Jesus said that we would do. But what else does obedience do? Obedience, it demonstrates our faith. Now, obedience, it does not save you. Faith does. However, faith is not faith without obedience. James tells us in James chapter 2 at verse 17, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by actions, is dead. Obedience is the action or the expression of faith in God. It is the legs, it's the hands and the feet of obedience, of faith. James actually goes on and he says in verse 18, show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. You see, we can say that we have faith. We can say that we believe in Jesus Christ. But if there is no obedience, then according to James, our faith will not save us. So we need to ask ourselves, if obedience is the expression of faith, how are we doing? How much faith are we showing by our actions? Is there a lack of obedience? If there is a lack of obedience, then it may indicate a lack of faith, which would explain why we don't see as many miracles taking place nowadays. The apostles and the early believers, they had faith in Jesus. They demonstrated that faith by obeying what it is that he had told them to do. And as important as it is, just saying the sinner's prayer will not get us into heaven. It's definitely a beginning. It can make us right in this relationship with God if we are sincere and we mean it. But it must be accompanied by obedience to God. Jesus himself even said in Matthew chapter 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. Words are important, but a life of obedience is what demonstrates that we are really trusting Christ for forgiveness and for eternal life. Obedience, it also welcomes the Holy Spirit into our lives. The first important step of obedience to God involves following God's plan for finding forgiveness. In order to receive the Holy Spirit, we must repent of our sins and trust Jesus. And when we do that, then God sends His Holy Spirit to live within us. There is another work of the Holy Spirit that is somewhat different than what happens when we repent and we are forgiven. Some call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call it the second work of grace. It's demonstrated in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The New Testament writers, they refer to both works of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling and the infilling. They write about the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That appears to be the case of what's taking place here in verse 32, where Peter says that God gives the Holy Spirit to those who obey Him. The Jews, they commonly believed that the Holy Spirit would be given after the Messiah came. And that is one reason why Peter referred to Joel's prophecy when he preached on the day of Pentecost. Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. He had come and the Holy Spirit had been given to all those who would repent and receive Him as their Lord and Master. In Joel chapter 2 at verse 28, it says, "And afterwards I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servant, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." So when Peter said that the Holy Spirit was a witness of these things, whom God gives to those who obey Him, he was emphasizing that the Messiah had indeed already come. And it was the person of Jesus Christ, whom the Sanhedrin had put to death. He was also painting a contrast between the followers of Jesus and the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, they did not have the Holy Spirit because they did not obey God. They did not obey God in their daily lives, and they did not obey Him by repenting and believing in the Messiah, Jesus. They had not welcomed the Holy Spirit by responding to God with this heartfelt obedience. Now, later on in Acts, Paul goes and he tells the people in Athens that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. If a person does not obey God in repentance, he or she will certainly not receive the Holy Spirit. Obeying God's call to repentance is the very first step in receiving the Holy Spirit. And when we first do that, it is called salvation or conversion. The Holy Spirit washes our hearts, becomes the driving force in our lives to keep us on that straight path and narrow path. We're no longer bound by our evil desires or the sinful life. But the Holy Spirit leads us toward what is good and what is right, down a path of obedience. We allow Jesus and the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Obedience, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit, and He begins this work in us. And again, there is more that He wants to do in us and through us. He wants to fill us with His power so that we can effectively convey the good news about Jesus to others. See, the apostles, they did not dissect the work of the Holy Spirit like we do today, the first work of grace and the second work of grace. They saw it as a package deal. They believed that when you repented and you believed in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit was given to us. That is evidence by that day of Pentecost when they were able to speak in tongues, filled with the Spirit. And history reveals throughout ages, men and women have been filled with the Spirit. In different ways, the Spirit has moved and revival has taken place. See, my point is that the package, it is still available to us even today. For those of us who will obey God, if we obey Him in repentance and we'll walk close with Him, the Holy Spirit will live within us and give us the power that we need to do what it is that God has called us to do. And that is to reach those who do not yet know Jesus as their forgiver and their Lord. As we wrap it up this morning, I hope that you are in a place where you are obeying God, and where obeying God is the most important priority in your life. See, obedience to God is a moral obligation. We owe our allegiance and our obedience to our Creator. Obedience to God, it gives us greater authority. It is an expression of our faith, and it enables us to receive the Holy Spirit. If you need to repent, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, today could be that day. What are you waiting for? He can come in and set you on the right path and get you following the path of obedience. Lord, forgive me. Make me clean. And start that life right now. Maybe somewhere you've accepted Jesus Christ, but you strayed away from the path. You're not walking there. Ask God to come and to bring you on the right path, and He can give you more boldness and more authority. See, Jesus said, your heavenly Father will give you the Holy Spirit to those who will ask Him. If you're willing to obey God and to ask for more of the Holy Spirit, He will give it to you. He knows how to give us the good gifts. He knows how to care for us and what we need. The question is, would we be willing to surrender and live a life of obedience?